in the scripture now, in Acts chapter 15. I'm going to read from verse 30 to the end of the chapter. We're moving at breakneck speed through Acts. We're already going to be after this. Chapter 16. You know, you should appreciate this, dear people, because, you know, some people spend years in a book of the Bible, like in Romans and Acts. Forget about it. A year and a half to two. I'm not going to do it that long. But I'm going to give you a good idea of what it says. And today, we'll, with Lord willing, no exception. Will be no exception. But hear now God's word from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 30. Remember, this is a book written by the historian physician Luke, inspired to write this. It is the word of God, the historical word of God. This is the history of redemption here, working out in the church, the early church, through the Acts of the Apostles. Hear now, dear people of God, his word to you. So, beginning at verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter from the council, which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation or the encouragement. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many, multitude of words, and confirmed them. And after they tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, well, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined, resolute, to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp, explosive between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went north. He recommended the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and to our minds, Lord Jesus. We do pray that we understand this well, and the meaning, the message, and how it relates and applies even to us today. And we thank you for it. Give us ears with which to hear, eyes with which to perceive what the Holy Spirit would have us know, even through the word heard, read, and now preached upon. In your name we pray. Amen. What a relief, right? What a relief. Verse 28, it seemed good to us. Go back to verse 28 there for a minute. It seemed good to us. To the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, the word of God's Spirit and the entire assembly assembled at Jerusalem agreed. What a wonderful, what a powerful positive that is. To lay upon the Gentiles no greater burden. What burden? Well, faith in Jesus plus works, in this case, faith plus circumcision and compliance to the Mosaic system of law. In a word, the Gentiles entering into the newly formed church and churches did not have to become Jews in order to be saved. The Church of Jesus Christ is welcoming to all men, women, boys, and girls from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, saying that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And to be saved means be given eternal life, which you cannot lose because it's eternal. Arminians, prosperity preachers, whomever you are thinking that a person can lose eternal life. What kind of eternal life is that? There are Christians that do believe that. So, when Judas and Silas read the letter from the Jerusalem Council, they rejoice over the consolation, the encouragement, the comfort that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and not through faith plus works. The Gentiles rejoice in their salvation, not necessarily their safety, because they were surrounded by enemies wherever they went. Wherever they were, the Christians, but in their security that they were saved by grace through faith. Dear people, this should give all of us some pause. In any given day, whatever the circumstance be, to give glory to God and to enjoy him who has lavished upon you such grace that you are saved forever. Amen. A splendor of salvation is yours. No greater wonder has occurred in your life. No greater wonder has occurred in your life than the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. Like a fine wine, it just improves with age. The entire lot of them were so encouraged, we read about that in verse 32, that they exhorted the brethren with many words. The word there is plenteous words, a large amount of words, like Paul who preached till midnight. This is the way it was. The people could not hear enough from Judas and Silas concerning their newfound freedom in Christ. So much for brief messages and short sermons or homilies. That is not even biblical. Although, can be biblical if it's a short sermon that's based on the Word of God. Why any Christian, though, would not want to hear more and more about Jesus is odd, to say the least. This book holds the best news in all the world. Have you listened to the news lately? I'm not just talking about the news last night. That was horrible. But in general, the news. It's terrible. It's horrible. It's depressing. Is it anyone? And what they do to it, insult to injury, they go over and over and over again and again. 24/7, they repeat the same nasty stuff. And it doesn't surprise me that there's anger, hatred, and even suicide on the rise. Shouldn't surprise with all the negativity out there. Verses 33 to 35, and after they tarried there a long while, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles, and go to the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued to Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So this was a gospel celebration here for the church in Antioch. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, right? Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly, and they were just elated about that. And so it begins, the second missionary journey. On a very positive note, the music of the gospel ringing in the ears of the souls of a multitude of new Christians, new people. But alas, a sour note was sounded in the ears of two brothers, Paul and Barnabas. Verses 36 to 38. And some days after, Paul and Barnabas said to Barnabas, let's go visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him, because he departed from them, Pamphylia, and did not go with them to continue the work. So we're told that Barnabas was determined, resolute, to take John Mark, and John Mark is either his nephew or his cousin. We're not sure which, but certainly a family relative. He wanted to take John Mark along on the second missionary journey, and we had to note that Barnabas did not come to Paul with just a suggestion, you know, I'd like to take. No, he didn't come like that. He came with a forceful, determinant view. He was forceful, determined. If we're going to continue, because he knew where Paul was at. If we're going to continue, Paul, in the spread of the gospel and follow up among the recent converts, then John Mark is to be a part of this team. Have you ever done that in your arrogance? Demanded? I know I have. And so Paul's response is, in the words of R.C. Sproul, Paul, in other words such as this, said, now over my dead body we're taking him. John Mark is not going with us because he bailed out in the first mission. And so we're told here of this dispute between the apostles over what to do with John Mark, and it's basically a question of employment, according to Sproul and others. It's a question of who's going to participate on the team and who isn't. In verses 39 to 41, and Paul thought not good to take them, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one, from the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed Cyprus, and Paul went north with Silas into Syria and Cilicia. Now, I thought Paul and Barnabas were the best of friends. Didn't you? They had been on the same page, going from place to place, standing shoulder to shoulder along perilous paths. Threats issued all along the way, even stoning. Paul dragged out of the city, left for dead, could not separate these two. Paul, the bold preacher, Barnabas, ministering encouragement to one and to all. But here, their imperfections are put on display for all of us to see, to observe, to take note, to find fault. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. No saint is perfect, not in this life. Good men can strongly disagree and even be disagreeable, unreasonable, and faulty. Even Adam and Eve in paradise couldn't maintain their perfection. They fell pretty quick, too. The Bible is not shy to report the foibles of the fathers, the prophets like Jonah, and even the apostles like Peter and the rest of them, except for John, that fled the cross. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and Aaron, the judges, the prophets, are all placed on full display, warts and all, in the scriptures. Only one man in all of Scripture was perfect. And it was through his perfection and by his stripes that we are healed. We're told in verse 39 here in Acts that the contention was so sharp between them. Now, the word, the Greek word that's translated sharp in my version is the word paroxysmus, from which our word, our English word, paroxysm, not peroxide, paroxysm comes. You know what a paroxysm is? A paroxysm is an attack, a sudden attack, a violent expression, the reoccurrence of a disease like cancer rising up again with a vengeance. That's a paroxysm. In a word, Paul and Barnabas exploded against each other. And this was no mild disagreement. This was not what you often say. Let's just agree to disagree and go our separate way. It was nothing like that. That could not be furthest from this truth. That this altercation between them was severe. The verbal knives were wielded. Not a very pleasant picture or portrait of two saints, is it? The Bible is so honest, dear people, that you and me are at times afraid to look into its mirror, to see our own image by nature. That's why people don't want to hear from the pulpit the whole counsel of God. It upsets. It turns us, it twists us. We don't like what we see that is true about ourselves. The Bible's not shy to show that. It shows it a lot through all the fathers, all the prophets, all the apostles. They were imperfect people like you, like me, but you don't want to hear it, do you? You don't want to see it, do you? But it's there. What had happened was, according to Dr. Sproul, Paul was just fired John Mark, Barnabas's nephew or cousin, not certain which, except they're definitely related by blood. And if you've ever been fired from a job or simply let go, even when you have the support of another, perhaps a family member or a friend, more often than not, it hurts quite a bit. However, we know that in the providence of God, this was meant to be. For now begins two missionary journeys, right? F.F. Bruce remarks, it was a pity that the present dispute was allowed to generate such mutual provocation, but in the providence of God, it was overruled for good. For in the upshot, there were two missionary expeditions, this time instead of one. Barnabas took Mark and went back to continue the evangelization of his native Cyprus, and Paul returned to his native Anatolia. That's up north there, to prosecute the same work there. Furthermore, in the providence of God, Mark would sit down and write one of the three synoptic gospels, probably the earliest of the gospels, the first of the gospels. The point being that there is no better place for a Christian to be than in the hands of God. Hard things in life, dear people, happen. And one of the worst is being fired from one's job or removed from one's position. Nevertheless, we know and believe that all God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nevertheless, he promises that he is working all things out for our good, to those who love him, to the call, according to his purpose. And Mark's predicament demonstrates that God work things out not only for the good of Mark, but for the good and edification of countless souls down through the ages that have cherished this gospel, the gospel of St. Mark. Mark found his life's work, his vocation. He wanted to be a missionary. God wanted him to be his pen, to write the first gospel account, a source for both Matthew and Luke to write their own. You know, there are many lessons to learn from this incident in the lives of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. Certainly that good Christians can strongly disagree and even get into a heated argument and part company for a time due to familial ties. If some brother or sister in the faith rejects or attacks or cancels one of your own family members, what's your natural response? To defend that family member at all costs. Doesn't matter if the family member is right or wrong. To defend that family member at all costs. This, no doubt, was part of the motive behind Barnabas's determination to have his nephew, could have been his cousin, John Mark, continue with him in the field. Paul's insistence against it was due to the failure on the part of John Mark to continue on with them on or in their first missionary journey. And he was not going to allow that to happen again. John Mark had proven himself to be incompetent to the very difficult task of carrying the gospel through hostile territory to the people of God in other places, and to a people not yet a people, but will become the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark left that. He couldn't take it. He didn't want to go any further. It was dangerous, so he left. Now, a second reason we learn from this predicament between fellow believers is that failure or incompetence in one area does not mean you will fail in another arena of life. God's gifts are plenteous and plentiful towards his own. However, it often takes time and experience to find out which premium gift is yours, that he has given you for a vocation. And it takes patience in having God through providence guide you in the direction he would have you to go. Dear people, a bit of wisdom. There are no dead ends in the course in the route to heaven. Yeah, they pop up from time to time in life here and now, but take heart, God has overcome. Jesus has overcome all this. Is your heavenward, bound heavenward in Jesus Christ. There's no dead end there in your life. Another lesson we learn is that healing must take place. It is unwholesome and sinful and worldly to hold bad feelings, to hold on to bad feelings and attitudes towards a fellow Christian, a fellow saint. Paul and John Mark are close, once again. According to Paul's report in Colossians 4, verse 10, Philemon 24, and 2 Timothy 4, 11, in which Paul reports that John Mark has been a great comfort and fellow laborer in the church in Christ while he was in prison, in a Roman prison. John Mark ministered to Paul. So they made up. Beloved, are you holding any bad feelings towards your brother? Sour thoughts towards your sister? Are you? Let go of them. Let go of them all. They're going to cripple you. They're going to take away blessing from your life. You may not think so, but they are. They're doing it right now. You harbor any ill will towards anyone, that's taking away blessing from your life. And you may not even know it. You may not even think so. If necessary, work to fix the problem by the grace that's supplied by the Holy Spirit, for this pleases the Lord. Let me tell you something here. I'll give you a story. Maybe this will help. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon when he was but a young minister, very young, just beginning, coming into London. So he came to London, and a man came to him who was filled with bitterness, complaints against Spurgeon's predecessor, the previous pastor. He was venting his venom to young Spurgeon. Your predecessor did this and said that, and he wanted Spurgeon to validate his complaints against this former pastor. So Spurgeon motions to pause the man's rant. He's ranting and raving about this guy, against this guy. And Spurgeon said, "Sir, didn't all this take place a good long time ago? It was about 15 years ago." And the man responded indignantly to Spurgeon. He said, "Sir, time doesn't change facts." Young Spurgeon, already wise beyond his years, said, "Well, you're correct. Time doesn't change facts. But when a man or a woman is walking in the grace of Jesus Christ, he, she changes over time." You have the Holy Spirit at work in you. Are you changing? Are you getting better and better and more like the one who saved you and is sanctifying you through his Spirit? Or would you rather remain in the disdain of the past, wallow in superficial negativity? Oh, you didn't like the way I just put that, did you? Remain in the disdain of your past or wallow in superficial negativity. You don't like that, do you? Please consider then that you ought to be shaken out of your complacency regarding the operation of grace that's working within you. Grace is no common thing. As Paul told the Corinthians, it's no common thing. You know, grace is working in you. The work of the Holy Spirit in every child of God will improve your life. Do you believe that? Coming back to the idea of incompetency, and perhaps a better way to put it, even with regard to John Mark, that according to the apostle, he was not suited to the task of accompanying him with this team of on the second missionary journey. See, in an ideal world, every job is a match, is matched perfectly by the gifts and talents of the person in that job. But we're not living in a perfect world. Very often it occurs that people are put in positions that are not suited, they are not suited to be in. And according to Sproul, it's not in the providence of God that they stay there. It's not good for them, and it's not good for the corporation or the organization in which they're involved. Another story. This time, the scandal in Pittsburgh. Many years ago, after winning four Super Bowls, the mighty Steelers of the 70s came to the place where their star running back was among the top 10 gainers, yard gainers, runners in the league. Frank O'Harris, called Franco. Franco was losing his step, and he was no longer as productive as once he was in his youth. He's getting older now, 35, 36, 37 years old, as a running back. So the coach of the Steelers released him, and people were in an uproar over it. He gave an interview to the press, and he said, "I told Franco it was time to get on with his life's work." And the fans went crazy. They thought this was so cold, so cruel of Coach Noel to say that. Sproul was, of course, interested at that time in football and Steelers and all that. He was following it. And so he said, "I'll never forget it, but the more I reflected on it, the more I realized that Coach Noel was exactly right. Being a football player is a short-term, it's short-term unless you're planning to die between the ages of 30 and 40. It's not your life's work." And what the coach was saying is you need to find your life's vocation. Franco, where you can be useful not only until your body slows down, but where you can be useful for the rest of your life. Dear people, the problem being pointed to here is that today we seem to have lost the concept of a vocation. Do you know what a vocation is? Do you know what that means? We think about getting a job, getting employment, having a career, rather than understanding that our labor, whatever it is, ought to be or should be a response to the call of God upon your life. That's what a vocation means. That's what the Bible, the vocation, the word by, in the Bible means by vocation, the call of God upon your life. Do you know your vocation? Do you know his call? Have you heard it? Happy is the man, the woman, who finds employment as the center of their vocation. Their call by God upon themselves, upon their life. Tragic is it when a person is employed outside of his or her vocation, because sooner or later, it's going to fail. One way or another, it's going to fail. In terms of happiness, joy, peace, calm, quitting, or moving, this, whatever it is, it's going to fail. To discover that you are not suited to a task, whether you yourself discover it or someone reveals it to you, you're just not cut out for this job, man, is a mercy. Is a mercy. Would that more of us be honest enough to tell each other, you're not suited for this or for that? Would that we had somebody in our family that would tell us that, or amongst our friends. Of course, we don't want to hear that. We don't like that. But that's because we misunderstand that God places a call upon our lives and gifts us for that call. And he wants us to discover that call. But we're not told about it. We forget about it. We're not praying about it. So it just we miss. Just miss it. To discover that is a mercy. Paul and Barnabas were wrong. They were wrong in fighting over John Mark. They could have maintained their positions much more quietly, calmly, and godly. But in the providence of God, the right course was taken by both men. John Mark eventually came home after failing as a missionary. He wasn't cut out for it. He wasn't suited for it. He didn't last long as a missionary in that day and age, in that time. Because it was tough. So what did he do? He came home, and he sat down, and he wrote tirades against the Apostle Paul, condemning the Apostle Paul, and just speaking, speaking trash about the Apostle Paul. That's what he did. No, he didn't. Did he? He didn't at all. He went home. He did pick up a pen. And he wrote what most scholars believe was the first of the four Gospels, the Gospel according to St. Mark. That was his life's vocation. Took time to find that out. It took some trouble. It took some hits. But that was God's call for John Mark's life. One of the greatest contributions to the ministry of Christ ever accomplished, a man who failed as a missionary went on to become a gospel writer, and it doesn't get more fantastic than that. Beloved, trust in God to lead your life. Right? Acknowledge him in all your ways. That certainly includes your career or your job or your future. Trust in him. Acknowledge him. Lean on him and his understanding and not your own. Winston Churchill was an abject failure. Winston Churchill was an abject failure as a statesman until when he reached his 60s, when he was in his 60s. And his country called on him to lead it through the greatest crisis of all time, a world war. And he distinguished himself as prime minister. He's a model to all leaders, especially during a time of war. Douglas MacArthur had a mediocre career as a soldier until he was called out of retirement to head the military troops in the Pacific, where he distinguished himself as one of the greatest generals that ever lived. But he floundered. He floundered around until in his 60s. Until in his 60s, when he found the calling that God had on his life. Now, you've heard me quote from Mark Twain. I just quoted recently to a couple of young people who said the two most important days in a person's life, the day he's born and the day he finds out why. I went to seminary, and I wanted to be trained to be a college professor or a headmaster of a high school. That's what I wanted to do. That's why I went to seminary. But God said, no. You're going to be a preacher. And I said to the Lord at the time, I said, I've taken preaching classes at Westminster, and I'm really bad at it. You know, I'm rocking back and forth. I was, you know, reading things. I didn't know what I was saying. But Lord, I've taken classes and I'm really bad at it. What was his response? Silence. Silence. And I never asked him again. I never brought it up again. I just went on in my studies. It took me 10 years. It took me 10 years till I finally realized God's call on my life in the contemplation of prayer. And he was right all along. You're going to be a preacher. Took me 10 years to find that out. Beloved, please, be grateful to God for his answers to your prayers. Let me quote something to you that you know already, but perhaps have forgotten to apply it to your own life and finding out your vocation. Ask, and it shall be given you. Knock, or seek, and you'll find it. And knock, and the door will be opened. It's not just talking about salvation there. It's talking about answering your prayers, your requests, as a father will do to his own child. Ask. Seek. Knock. He will lead you in the way he has gifted you all along to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for this this, what else to say, but it's truthful, and you show that Paul and Barnabas can sin and fight, and yet you, through it all, in providence, you led them the way that they should go. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you did it for all your children, for all your saints. And so, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. Bless us on our way this day and throughout this week and in our lives. And we do ask that you will lead us all the way through the days of our lives and on into heaven's glory itself in just a little while. And this we say and pray in the name of thy dear Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.